Morning, everyone. Welcome to Heritage Church. It's good to be back. We had a really nice, I'm going to move that back a little bit. We had a really nice trip away. Our family last week, we got to go do some camping out at Stockton, which is southwestern Missouri, beautiful, beautiful state park down there. Really thankful to all who helped fill in and make it possible for us to get away for a week. We really want to welcome any guests who are here with us this morning. If this is your first or second or third time here, we're so thankful that you're here. Want to avail myself to you if you have any questions about anything going on in the life of our church. My name is Jesse. You can reach out to me using the contact info on the back of the bulletin. There's a lot of other contact info there as well. And if you are getting our Heritage emails, then which we can send out to the whole church. If you want to be a part of that, all you got to do is send an email to Kit, our church admin, and ask her to add you to the list. If you are on that list, then you know that over the last couple of weeks, we were sending out some emergency prayer requests, especially for our brother Greg Myers, who is actually here with us today, and we want to just give a second to praise God for an incredible answer to prayer. Thank you all for your prayers, and thank you, Lord, for saving Greg's life and allowing him to be here with us today to worship the Lord together. Amen and amen. Also, I want to just update you all. Fred Brueggemann in Florida is safe. His animals are safe and well, which he says are his family. So we're thanking God for that as well. He thinks his car is probably totaled. Many of the electronics in the home have been destroyed due to power surge and things like that. But he is safe. He's waiting for some movers to come and take all of his things and bring them up here to St. Louis. The whole plan was for him to move up here. Just didn't happen in time for Hurricane Ian, unfortunately. So after that, after his things are packed and moved, then he will find transportation and get his way up here. So I just wanted to update you all with that because he had sent that email to me, and I was really thankful to get that. Thought many of you would like to know that as well. A couple of other announcements before we begin our worship. I want to draw your attention to upcoming events in the bulletin. There's an upcoming events page in there where you're going to see things like, and we're going to talk about the Fall Festival here in a minute. That's coming up real quick. That'll be our ministry minute for today. Grief Share is underway. That's today at 3 o'clock and every Sunday for the next several weeks. Fall Women's Bible Study. This one's important. You can see the details of the times and when and where and how and all that. But the books, we want to order enough books for everybody, which is why I want to impress upon you the importance of this one. If you're interested in being in women's Bible study this semester, please let us know with the sign-up sheet back there so we can make sure that we get you a book. We're going to be studying Remember Your Joy, an Old Testament delve into some of the lives of some of the historical people of the Old Testament and where their joy came from. Wednesday night dinners are underway. This is another one. We want to know how much food to buy, and we don't. Our chef hates wasting food. So if you could please just let us know if you plan on being there so we can have an accurate count. We want to make sure we have enough food for everybody. And one more thing. It's not in here, but youth for Sunday school, what we're working through right now is something that I originally called the Bible Content Overview. Bible Content Overview, which is a study of basically all of the different pieces of the Bible, how the different sections of the Bible fit together, how to understand the different genres that we find in Scripture, how to do what we call hermeneutics, the proper interpretation of Scripture, looking at it in its context and its form and all the ways that God has given us His Word and how it all ties together. But Bible Content Overview was too boring of a title for our group. So they suggested a change, and so I came back to them with Bible Explosion Extreme. They didn't like that either. So I said, okay, we need to make it better. So Bible Explosion Extreme Deluxe Edition. They didn't like that either. So I said, well, okay, just jokingly, I said, how about Hermeneutics for Dummies? And they're like, yeah, let's do that. So Hermeneutics for Dummies. Every Sunday, 9:30 for middle school, high school. Come and join us for that. It's a good time. We just did Pentateuch today. Next week is historical books. Maybe we'll adjust it for, maybe we'll try and do it for an adult study sometime too. All right, now for our ministry minute, we're going to welcome up
Carrie Messer, who's going to tell us about the upcoming Fall Festival, and then we will get into our worship service.
James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes down from our Father of lights in heaven. I like to think of our fall festival as any kind of a fall gathering and celebration of people in preparation for Thanksgiving, because this is the time of year where if you travel around in spring, and I have this last week, you'll see them harvesting beans, you'll see them harvesting corn, you'll see hay being baled. You're going to see happy cows everywhere you go. And you're going to be able to eat hamburgers and roast, and you're going to be able to enjoy food for another year because the Lord has blessed us so much on our farms and around the agricultural parts of our country. We are so over-blessed. It's unbelievable. So on October 15th, we're having our wonderful time with our fall festival. It's going to be good food, good fun, good friends, and good fellowship. And we're going to do a few things. We're going to have a lot of things to do with hay. Hey, y'all come, because we got lots of hay activities. And thanks to some young men in the church who came to help us this last week, we got at least one tree down that was in our way in the backyard. Thank you, guys. You're wonderful. Young men that went home smelling like farmers. It was great. So if you all want to come and smell like farmers, have some good food, good fun with good friends, and good fellowship, y'all come on out to the Fall Festival. Because on top of everything else, we're going to see if anybody's willing to work up a little bit of sweat chopping a little wood.
I'll take that challenge. All right. That's what I like to hear. I'm looking now at our call to worship from Psalm 86. A couple of verses within this psalm, this read response that I'd like to just draw our attention to as we take a few moments to prepare our hearts for worship. The second to last bold and the last bold section there. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. That's why we've come here this morning, is to put ourselves in submission to our God and our King, to put ourselves under his teaching and to be led by him. What has made that change in our hearts, those of us who follow the Lord and seek him in this way? It's that he has already saved us. It's that he has already delivered us. Look at what the psalmist says. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. We know that in Jesus Christ, it was while we were still enemies of God that he saved us. And so we don't come to him to try to make ourselves right with him. We come to him because he has made us right with him, and we want to be transformed. We want to become all that he has saved us to be. And so let us come before our Heavenly Father as the saved and redeemed people of God, covered by the blood of Christ, ready to be changed, ready to be reformed, ready to be made new. Let's take some time now to prepare our hearts, humble ourselves before God, asking him to teach us his ways that we may walk in his truth. Let's take some time now to prepare. Let's stand for our call to worship. I want to thank Teresa Lindell once again for coming and filling in for Aaron this week, and I think in 2 weeks again. Is that right? Thank you very much for being here and leading us. Psalm 86, 8 through 13. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart. I will glorify your name forever. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks today for delivering us from our sins, forgiving us of all unrighteousness through Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, would you grab hold of our hearts as we come before you in worship through the songs, through the prayers, through the confession, through all the elements of our worship. And as we put ourselves under your word, I pray that your spirit would be at work within our hearts, molding us, transforming us, teaching us how to walk by your ways. And Heavenly Father, I pray that this morning, if there is anyone who has walked through these doors, who is listening at home, who has yet to put their faith in Jesus Christ, that today would be the day that you show the worthiness, the goodness, the life, the salvation that can only be found in Christ. We pray, Lord, all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together. To God be the glory.
Yeah, good morning, church. We did put a little breathing room in between the verses and the chorus of the song. I just wanted to forewarn you, but hopefully that doesn't hinder our worship, but that we're able to worship together. But it's good to be with you this morning.
To God be the glory, great things he has done, so loved he the world that sin and open the life gate that all may
Good morning, church. Kerry offered me his axe, but I declined. My name is Steve McVeigh. I'm one of the ruling elders here at Heritage, and it's my honor to bring forth our congregation to the worship of our God through the praise and worship through ministry of prayer. People remember in St. Louis, the Kurt Warner famously made the line when he was asked after the big Super Bowl win, you know, talk about your game, and he said, first things first. First things first, I got to give thanks to the Lord and Savior up above. Thank you, Jesus. And so preparing for this week's prayer, I wanted also, as Jesus modeled, first things first, we give worship to his name, his kingdom, and his righteousness before we get into our list of needs. So, please join me as first things first, we rightly stand in awe of our God. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Lord, we marvel at the vastness of your knowledge and wisdom and bow our minds before our Creator. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? For from you and through you and to you are all things. Father, within your boundless mercy, please forgive us. At times, our prayers focus on our list of requests. If we pray solely in this manner, Lord, we truly miss out on the full blessing that you have for us. Therefore, we offer praise to you, Lord. We thank you for delivering Eric's dad, Greg, through a serious condition that even the doctors at the hospital, the learned ones, were calling miraculous. Praise to you, Lord. We thank you for the cancer remission of our beloved pastor, Chris, for Kay, and for Ryan's dad, Dan. We praise you for the birth of Josiah to Eric and Phoebe. We thank you for restoring Sandy day by day. Lord, we praise you for all the mothers carrying covenant children. Please bless and protect Tim and Ruthie's daughter, Erin, and her baby in these final weeks before pregnancy. We thank you for the love for us and the tender mercies that we can pull from each day that you have given us. Lord, you are the great physician. We know you will ultimately heal us, but in this world, that through our weakness, we may become strong. We pray for insight, for understanding, and for peace. Teach us how even our trials can bring you glory. Lord, please comfort and heal the physical ailments that affect our congregation. We ask for peace and comfort for Aaron W.'s mom, Tracy. Lord, as you prepare to bring her home to you, into your loving arms, Lord, we ask for you to be with her husband, Tim. We continue to pray for others, for Stephanie's brother-in-law, John, for strength for Doral and Pat, and Mark W. We ask for Judy H., as well as for her cousin, Charles, Lord. Please be with Aaron's grandfather, Ron. We continue to pray for Robin Jane's daughter, Katie, and her chronic migraines. Please stand with Jesse and Becky's friend, Jeanette and Eddie, and their serious health issues. We ask for you to comfort and heal Mindy's sister, Katie, as well as my son, Aiden's chronic back problems. We pray for Christina's mother and father, Tracy and Bill, that they may be strengthened in you, Lord, both spiritually and physically. Father, continue to bless Abby and Aaron and Reuben as they work through Reuben's diabetes as the new normal. Please encourage and sustain them. We remember those who have lost loved ones. Lord, we draw comfort in your promises. Your saints depart from us, but go to be in your presence. We continue to pray for Sue, Becky, Mindy, and Jesse, and the whole family. And we still hold up Hal and Lizzie, Sharon, Steve, Fred, and Larry's sister Jan for their losses and pray that they have peace in you. Please heal those who are feeling lost in anxiety and loneliness and struggles with depression. God, only you can fill the void in these people's hearts and their feeling in their lives. Lord, we pray for our postmodern anti-Christian society. We pray that revival would start in your church. We pray for an awakening by your Spirit in those who claim to believe in your true word. It needs to start there, Lord. Father, please bless and protect Joe as he serves in Iraq, but I also noted he is here with us today, so that's a double blessing. Please, we always ask for you to bless Tricia and family here at home while he's away. Abba, Father, we pray for those covenant children and grandchildren who have strayed from the Lord. We pray for Terry and Judy's grandkids, Jacob and Allie, for John's son, Kenny. I pray for my own daughter, Shannon. Lord, we know this is not limited to merely children and grandchildren. Everyone in this room has a family member or a friend that we are concerned with and continually pray over. Sometimes this can go on for decades. But this too is your plan. We are thankful. Your plans are always good. We pray for mothers and fathers, sisters and brothers, aunts, uncles, nieces, nephews. Oh, Father, let your Spirit talk directly to them with a clarion call that they cannot deny nor resist. We know that your call to the heart of your chosen ones is irresistible and always effectual. Father, we ask for you to meet the needs of others who we name in our hearts before you now. Father, we remember the brothers and sisters that you have moved from our midst on away from Heritage by your guiding hand. We please ask you to lift up and encourage Jacob and Amy and their family in Illinois. Lord, speak to your servant Jacob and guide him in ministry. Let his plans merely be a reflection of your plans. Lord, we also ask for you to lift up Ryan and Carly Ann and their family in Iowa as they establish their ministry and shepherd their new congregation. We ask for you to please raise up workers and financial support within that small community for the ministry of your word. We pray continually for all our missionaries around the world and ask for your help for those who are being persecuted for your name. This week, we specifically lift up Rise Together Ministries in St. Louis and Ethiopia by in the work of Warku Jermu. Please bless his ministry to the growing immigrant community in South St. Louis near Tower Grove Park. Father, may you continue to give wisdom to our church leaders here at Heritage as we humble ourselves in an attempt to shepherd those who you have given us. Bless your servant, Jesse, as he brings forth your word this morning and the preaching of your word. Lord, all praise, honor, and glory are yours. Amen. Scripture reading today is from Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Judge not that you will not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you seek a speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Amen.
Now is the time of our service where we worship God through the giving of tithes and offerings. If you're a guest with us this morning, feel no obligation to give. We pray that our service will be a blessing to you. And now will the ushers please come forward. Let's pray to God and ask for his blessing on this act of worship. Father God, we're so grateful for your faithfulness to us and for the gifts that you give us. We pray at this time that you would bless our gifts and our offerings. And from what you gave us, we give back. And I pray that you would use it to build and grow your kingdom and that we would see souls won. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our prayer of confession this morning is in our bulletin. It's divided in two parts. We'll join together and read both parts. In between, there's a section where we'll pause for moments of silent confession. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord God, we have given more weight to our successes and our happiness than to your will. We have eaten without a thought for the hungry. We have spoken without an effort to understand others. We have kept silence instead of telling the truth. We have judged others, forgetful that you alone are the judge. We have acted rather in accordance with our own opinions than according to your commands. Within your church, we have been slow to practice love of our neighbors, and in the world, we have not been your faithful servants. Let's continue. Forgive us and help us to live as disciples of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen. Now, people of God, stand, hear these words of assurance of our pardon in Christ Jesus. From Psalm 32. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah.
Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day. By His love and power controlling all I do and say. May the Word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph.
It's open. Oh, children's church. I remembered. Ages 4 to 6 are now welcome to be dismissed to go join for children's church. For the rest of us, let's open in our Bibles to Romans chapter 14. We started this chapter. I was really, really thankful to Joshua Hall for filling in for me last week, allowing us the opportunity to get away. So thankful for him leading us in John 3. And now we're going back to our study of Revelation 4, or Revelation, wow, that's last year, of Romans 14. Romans 14. We already looked at the first half of this chapter as we've been working our way through the book. So now we're going to be picking up where we left off in verse 13. So chapter 14, verse 13. Now, if you remember from a couple of weeks ago, the main theme that Paul has been going through in this chapter has been the subject of the proper use of Christian liberty. The proper use of Christian liberty. In Paul's day, the new formed church in Jesus Christ was no longer under the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. But there were some believers, especially those with Jewish backgrounds, that would have found it harder to make the adjustment, to make that change. Their consciences were still convicted that certain foods sold in the market were unclean. Paul gave instruction to both those whose consciences were clean over the subject of food, as well as those whose consciences were bound on the subject of food. He gave them both the same teaching, the same exhortation. Do not judge one another, and do not have disdain for one another. This is where Paul picks up here in Romans 14, verse 13. The same theme. Before we begin, though, let's open in prayer, and then we'll dive into God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask, would you please help us to be open to all that your word has to teach us today. We pray, Lord, that we would indeed be transformed by the power of your Spirit at work in us through your powerful word, which is like a two-edged sword. You see all that's in us, Lord. You see even the parts of our hearts that we can't see, or maybe the parts that we hide even from ourselves. And we hide them not from you today, Lord. And we bear our hearts open to you and ask for you to work in us, Lord. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's take a look at Romans 14, starting at verse 13, going all the way on down to verse 23. Paul says this to the church in Rome. He says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather, decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do you not destroy the one for whom Christ died? So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. This is God's word. If you're middle-aged like me, and also simultaneously the parent of a small child, you've probably had this conversation before about medication with your young one. My medication is something that is good for me, but it is not good for you. If you took this, it would make you very sick. Now, I know the pills, they sometimes look like they might be good, but they are not good. They could harm you, right? Have you ever had that conversation?
If not with your own child, maybe with your grandchildren. As a parent or a grandparent, you wouldn't leave your medications just lying around. You wouldn't be careless with it. You would keep it to yourself. You would keep it amongst your private things. To give a more absurd example, let's say that the doctor that you see helped you discover some new medication that worked wonders at healing what ailed you, right? And so, would you then go and tell all your friends, hey, regardless of your symptoms, you need to go get this medication because this is going to change your life. You need to do what I do. You need to take what I take. Would you share it with your friends and family? Probably not. Why? Because you would not assume that just because that medication was good for you, that it was automatically going to be good for everybody. You wouldn't try to convince everyone in your life that the key to healthy living was to take this medication that was specifically prescribed to you. Whether someone needs medication or not, or whether it's this one's the right one or that one's the right one, that is a very particular thing to each individual person. The same can be said for how God works in each of us with regard to our Christian liberty, about these things that might be debated within the church. The way God's grace works liberty into each of our lives is particular to each person too. Christian liberty is a good thing, it is. But Paul wants believers to know that just because you or I have liberty to do something because of our faith in Christ doesn't mean that all believers are at liberty to do it. What in the world is Christian liberty? Christian liberty is when your faith in Christ and your knowledge of what his word has to say about something actually frees you to do something that maybe culture or tradition might call it wrong or questionable or taboo. For believers in the Roman church, it was whether or not it was okay to eat meat or drink wine. Why? Because in that pagan culture, those things were not prepared in a way that was in agreement with the Old Testament ceremonial food laws. And not only that, there was the possibility that those who sold those things in the market may have actually dedicated them to false gods, to pagan gods. Gentile believers would have found it very easy to say, as Paul says here in verse 14, that nothing is unclean in and of itself. It's unclean if you think it's unclean. In verse 20, he says, everything is indeed clean. Every kind of food, that is. But for some, it would have seemed or felt wrong to partake of something that even hinted at idol worship or went against what they had been raised to believe was right or wrong or violated the Old Testament laws. If a meal was put on for a body of believers, let's say you had a church gathering in this Roman church, and they were going to prepare food for that gathering, and the ones who planned it, for the sake of the conscience of those who abstained from these kinds of things, served only vegetables, there might be those within the church who, upon seeing this and having no such scruples, would say things like, why should their hang-ups keep me from my freedom to eat what I want? How come you're not serving meat for me? I don't have your scruples. I don't have your hang-ups. You know, sometimes we act like our Christian liberty is the most important thing about being a believer. Sometimes we act like our Christian liberty is something that we need to defend from other believers. But according to Paul, the one with liberty, if you remember earlier in the chapter, the one with liberty is the stronger believer. It's the one coming from the position of strength. And so the stronger believer, the one coming from the position of strength, should they not be the first and foremost to consider the weaknesses of others? And think about how the use of that strength, the use of that liberty might affect others. Does it build up the church or does it cause stumbling within the church? Our Christian liberty is a good thing, but our Christian liberty is not actually what the kingdom of God is about. What does Paul say in verse 17? Take a look. What is the kingdom of God about? It's not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy are all gifts of the Holy Spirit. They do not come from exercising liberty to eat this or drink that. That's not where that comes from. You're not going to find your peace there. They come from living by faith in pursuit of that which builds up. The kingdom of God is bigger than the pleasures of personal liberty. The kingdom of God is bigger than the freedom to eat this or drink that. The gift that we have in the kingdom of God is just too big to get hung up on personal liberty, especially if the exercise of personal liberty could cause harm to a fellow believer. And so we must do what Paul says here in verse 19. What does he say in verse 19? He says, pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Back in the first half of the chapter, Paul explained that the stronger believer was the one without the scruples over food. The weaker believer was the one who abstained for the sake of their own conscience. The next part of our passage is going to take aim, first of all, at the stronger believer. Paul instructs us the proper use of strength. He instructs us in the proper use of strength. Paul makes it clear in verse 14 that he agrees with the stronger believers, that nothing is unclean in and of itself. What does he mean by that? Well, under the Old Testament laws, certain foods were unclean. Jesus broke down that barrier between Jews and Gentiles, saving both of them and making them one people. And when he did this, he also made unclean food clean, just as he made unclean people clean. You might remember from the book of Acts when the resurrected Jesus came to the apostle Peter in a vision on the rooftop, and he lowered down the food, the unclean food, three times and said, take and eat. What did Peter say? I can't. I've never had anything unclean touch these lips of mine. And Jesus says, don't call something unclean that I have made clean. And then comes the knock at the door from Cornelius, remember? Or from his servant. The apostle Paul here, also coming from a devout Jewish background like Peter, persuaded also like Peter by the Lord Jesus himself that God's people no longer need to be concerned about clean or unclean foods. It's all clean. What is Paul not saying? I want to just say this because it's necessary to say this at this point. He is not saying that sin is no longer unclean. He's not saying that sin is no longer sin. Sin is still sin. No believer is ever given liberty in Christ to go on sinning as though sin were something still a great offense to God. We must never get it in our heads that we can justify sin through what we call Christian liberty. That's not Christian liberty. Christian liberty is, again, just to say it again, Christian liberty is being freed by the Word of God. Right? By what the Word of God says or doesn't say about something. Being freed by the Word of God and faith in Christ to do something that might have a traditional or cultural stigma. The Word of God and faith in Christ frees your conscience from taboo of a cultural stigma. And if that is the case, then that is, you have strength. That is a strength to your faith. What will you do with that strength? How will we use that strength? Someone who is a newbie mechanic, someone who's new at working on cars, will typically think that every bolt, every nut needs to be tightened down with the utmost strength. You can actually break bolts if you use all your strength on a wrench. You can strip the heads off of screws and things if you use all of your strength. Things can be over-tightened. Bolts can snap. You never want to use all of your strength in every situation, especially if you're installing spark plugs, by the way. Anybody ever broken off a spark plug in the head of an engine? That's bad news. You got a serious situation on your hands. If we always lean into the full strength of our liberty as strong believers, we will break the weak believers around us. That's what Paul seems to be teaching us throughout this passage. Let's just survey it. Take a look at verse 13. We can put a stumbling block, he says, or a hindrance in the way of another believer by insisting on our liberty. Look at verse 15. We can grieve a fellow believer. That word grieve. We can grieve a fellow believer by what we do with our liberty. What does that word grieve mean there? He's not just talking about making people feel really bad. He's talking about that word grief. It has to do with causing a loss in someone's life that they grieve over, something they can't get back. Have you ever been yourself personally, have you ever been in such anguish over something that you did that you just knew was wrong and now you can't take it back? Have you ever been in that anguish, that grief over that loss of character, that loss of innocence?
That loss causes the person to be, what Paul says, destroyed in some sense. Destroyed. When we cause a brother or a sister to fall because of our liberty, we destroy in one sense or another that other person. For whom, Paul says, Christ died for that person. Do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Look at verse 20 and 21. To cause this stumbling in another believer's life, verse 20 and 21, is to destroy the work of God. This is heavy stuff. This is heavy, heavy stuff. The stakes are high. One more thing. If you look at verse 16, what does Paul say? He tells us that using our liberty in the wrong situation can actually cause a great misunderstanding. A good thing can be spoken of as evil by the weak. Believers, and you could be seen even maybe as an unbeliever within the church, or worse. Somebody sees you doing something that they think is actually sin, and they see you doing it, and maybe you're a leader in the church, they're going to think, well, it's okay to sin. The liberty that shows the strength of the faith of some believers can break others. But if our focus is not on ourselves and on our rights and on our freedoms, if the focus is instead on the kingdom of God, which Paul tells us is not about what we can get away with our liberty, but is actually about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If our focus is on serving Christ first and foremost, then Paul tells us that we will not only be acceptable to God, but also approved by those around without any misunderstanding. And that's what we should aim for. So with an awareness of the stakes and with a focus re-aimed at the kingdom of God, Paul tells us to do what he tells us to do here in verse 19, which again, pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. In other words, sometimes it's best to surrender our liberty for the sake of others. It's not a very American thing to say. It's not a very Roman thing to say either. This is also cross-cultural in the Roman times. Sometimes it's best for us personally to surrender our liberty for the sake of others. What does this look like in Paul's day? We got to give some specifics to this to give this some flesh. What does this look like? What did it look like in Paul's day? It might have meant a change of menu at the church dinners, right? At church functions. It might have meant that there was a more tender touch for believers with this, with the liberty, a more tender touch when dealing with believers in Christ who continued to follow Old Testament food tradition rather than condemnation. It would have meant patience to allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to be at work in that person to bring about and unlock that liberty in due time. How does this apply for us today? Many of the same ways. You know, you probably won't run into someone who is a Christian and says that Christians shouldn't eat pork, but you might. It could happen. But we will all likely run into someone or maybe a family of believers, and I'm talking about believers in Christ. We're talking about Christians. We may run into an individual or even a whole family that are coming from a different cultural background than ours. Maybe one that's more strict on rules about things like how women are allowed to dress, or what kinds of movies the kids are allowed to watch, or whether or not it's okay for a man to have a platonic conversation with a woman that he's not married to. Do we who are products of our own culture that expresses liberty without restraint in virtually every area and every way, do we look down on them with disdain? Or are we going to exercise patience, understanding? What can we do in those relationships to pursue peace, peace that builds up? How can we learn to allow God's Word and His Spirit to work in them just as He's doing the same in us and bringing about righteousness? Even within our own congregation, okay, we're thinking about outsiders. Well, let's think about even within our own congregation, there are going to be different views that each of us are going to hold on various things about what's appropriate or inappropriate for Christians. How can we be sensitive to one another in our differences on things like parenting? What kinds of entertainment we're allowed to go for? Shouldn't those of us with liberty in our maybe movie intake
Be the ones who set sensible parameters on the kinds of movies that we might consider for a group movie night. For the sake of others, right? Those of us in the church who have liberty regarding the use of alcohol, should we not be the ones to consider the sensitivities of those who do not have those same liberties? Those with strength of faith that gives liberty need to be the ones who look out for the rest to ensure there's no stumbling in the body of Christ. Our first inclination with this stuff is usually to say, you know what? I know what the Word of God says about these things. I know the Bible doesn't forbid this or that. So what I'm going to do to help my brother or my sister is I'm going to educate them. And yet, what does Paul say in verse 22? He says, that faith that you have that liberates you in the area of this or that, that faith, keep it between yourself and God. Sometimes it is best to keep silent about our liberty. Let's remind ourselves of what Paul says about the kingdom of God, that it's actually not about making sure everyone knows what they're allowed to get away with. That's not what the kingdom of God is about. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, this doesn't mean that we need to kind of glue our mouths shut when it comes to debatable things within the church. There is a time and a place for a good conversation over the Word of God. There is a time and a place for discipleship to happen that will help the weaker believer become strong and find liberty in Christ. But if engaging in that conversation leads to what Paul talks about in verse 1, if you look all the way back, quarreling over opinions, that's not a fruitful thing. Or if the conversation only leads to confusion over whether or not it's okay for believers to sin, that's not an okay thing. If that conversation, if it has any potential in any way to lead another believer into stumbling, then it is better not to correct them. It's better not to educate them about matters of eating and drinking or watching or doing. Sometimes what can be gained by something like that is not worth what can be lost. Tell your friend there's nothing in the Bible that says you can't watch R-rated movies, so long as, and you give them all the parameters, right? So long as you do not lust in your heart when those, you know, explicit scenes come on, you know, if you see scenes of nudity, you know, look away, all that kind of thing. All they heard was it's okay to watch R-rated movies. Wow, I didn't know that. It feels wrong. I'm going to do it anyway because my friend says it's okay. And now they're watching this scene that comes on before them and wrecking their heart. The fault, of course, is not entirely on the strong believer, okay? The fault also lies on the believer who knew in their heart that something was wrong, for them at least, and yet they did it anyway. Paul takes some of this passage to remind us that there is strength actually in knowing where our weaknesses are. There's strength in knowing where our weaknesses are. A boy on a playground sees the older kids doing the monkey bars. Maybe I've done this illustration before, I don't know. But the boy sees the older kids doing the monkey bars. He said, well, if they can do it, I can do it. And so he runs up there and he's trying to reach and he can't quite reach. So one of the older boys, the taller boys, comes along and says, I will help you. And he lifts him up to the bars. The little boy grabs hold of the bars and the big boy runs off, goes and plays. So now you have this small child who is way too little to be on those bars, hanging there, dangerously high off of the ground. Doesn't have the arm span to reach to grab the next bar. Hanging there dangerously. His hands are not strong enough to hang on much longer. So now his need to be able to do what the other kids can do has gotten him into some serious trouble. Because he looked and he saw the others doing it. He thought, well, if they can do it, I should be able to do it too. We can spend time with other believers in the church and get a sense of how they live their lives. We see their lifestyles. We can come to learn that some of our fellow believers live by liberties that we've never experienced. At first, we might think, wow, that's just wrong what they're doing. That's how it'll hit you at first. You'll look at that lifestyle and you think, that's not what believers should be doing. But you keep it to yourself. Over time, you start to think, well, if they're doing it, and I don't see anything wrong, I don't see anything in the Bible about it, I don't think, maybe it's okay. But there's still that nagging doubt in the back of your mind that says, no, it's not okay. It's not okay for you. Something just wrong about it. But we do it anyway. Why? Because we've come to learn that it's okay for believers. When we make those kinds of compromises with our faith, we live this doubtful lifestyle. A doubtful lifestyle. What is a doubtful lifestyle? It's when one of us, followers of Christ, does something that we might think is okay, but there's part of us that doubts whether or not it's really okay. Paul says in verse 23, he gives us a warning. He says, whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Paul tells us that so the question then is, you know, you see this word condemned. They're condemned. So is Paul telling us that we lose our salvation every time that we do something that maybe we doubt in our minds whether or not it's okay? No, that is not what Paul is saying. You are still saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul himself is the one who told us earlier in the letter that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is the thing that we try to justify in our hearts that's condemned. It's our actions that are condemned. It cannot be justified if there's any part of our conscience that doubts. If we were ultimately judged by that one action, then yes, we would indeed be condemned for doing something that we thought might be sin. Because that itself is an act of faithlessness. But thanks be to God that Christ took full condemnation for all of our sin upon himself on the cross. But the point that Paul is making here is a strong one. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. It is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. In fact, this doubtful lifestyle, it erodes our faith. The more we ignore that conscience of ours, the less of a role faith in Christ has to play in our daily lives. The more we say to ourselves, it's probably okay, the more we believe it's probably not that big of a deal if it's not okay. That kind of compartmentalizing and justifying attitude is going to erode our faith little by little every day. Because more and more we're making compromises to say, it might not be okay, but I think I'll be okay with it. God is not going to be okay with that. It gets to the point where it erodes to the point where we start to maybe even wonder, am I really a believer? Look at how I'm living my life. So many compromises, they just stack up on top of each other. And we start to wonder, when is the shoe of God's judgment going to drop on me, right? Paul says in verse 22, he says, blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. Meaning, take a close look at that, verse 22. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. Meaning that when we live our lives in such a way that the only things we willingly allow ourselves to do are things for which we will have no doubt that they are okay for us, when we are in total peace with our own conscience as we aim to live out God's word without that internal struggle over things that we think we should have liberty to do, but we're not so sure. Once we're free of those things, we have he says, a blessed life. Blessed. It is a blessed life. The judgment-free life is a blessed life. It's not worth it to do things that we think might be okay, to give up a blessed life. Of freedom, of peace, of righteousness, of joy in the Holy Spirit. Now we fear showing any weakness in our lives, though. We think if somebody else has the faith to be able to do this without any matter of conscience, I don't want to be the weak one here who can't partake. We fear showing any weakness. Why? Why are we afraid to be honest about our weakness? There's strength in knowing our weaknesses. It is a blessed life to be able to, in the same breath, say things like, I know that the Bible doesn't forbid this or that, but I know it's just not okay for me. Such a freeing thing to be able to turn to our spouse and say things like, I can't watch this show. Can we watch something else? This is doing something to my heart I don't want to happen. Is far better than to just sit there avoiding eye contact and pretending it has no effect while your heart is being wrecked. It's far better to get up and leave the movie theater after the opening scene and to be out that ticket price than to let your faith be eroded in pursuit of a liberty that maybe your friends seem to have. Just be sure as you get up and leave the movie theater that you do so without judgment in your heart for those who felt they had the liberty to stay. Or fear of judgment of watching eyes, because don't worry, their eyes are busy watching whatever's going on the screen up there that convicted your heart. There is strength in knowing our weaknesses and knowing where the bounds of our faith lie, to accept and live by the conscience that God has given without the need to prove ourselves to anyone else. We can push beyond those bounds without causing hurt to our own souls. If there are areas of your life that you have questions about whether or not this is okay or not okay, bring it to the Lord. Delve into His Word. Seek God's Word. Seek wise counsel from other believers. Pray and seek the Lord's will. Let your conscience be convinced. And if you cannot be completely convinced, or if you find yourself having to constantly reconvince yourself, then be convinced not to be convinced and let that thing go. You don't need it. What's good for someone else might not be good for you or for me, and that is okay. The blessed life is the life that acknowledges and accepts that limitation and lives by it without judgment. Christian liberty, it's a good thing. But what? It's not the most important thing. Not by a long shot. More important than the kingdom of God is the pursuit of that which makes for peace and which builds up others. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, Paul says, but of righteousness and of peace and of joy in the Holy Spirit. The gift that we have in the kingdom of God is just too big for us to get hung up on matters of personal liberty. It's not worth it, especially if believing in a Savior who has already purchased eternal life for us. You know, let the world deal with their own FOMO. We don't need it because we have eternity with God. What more do we really need? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, would you help us, Lord, to have all of our appetites satisfied in you and in what you have given us, what you've put upon our hearts as being good and right and from the Spirit. We thank you for your word, which guides us in so many ways and shows us where are the boundaries of sin and helps us, Lord, to be able to walk in light and walk in righteousness. We confess that there are many areas of our lives that we cannot see a clear passage or a clear explanation from your word as to whether or not it's right or wrong. And we as believers sometimes debate over those things. Even as we do, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would lead us and give us wisdom. And let each and every one of us, Lord, be convinced of what you have put in our hearts for us personally. May we not look at judgment on those who don't hold to the same scruples that we hold to. May we not look with disdain upon those who abstain from things that we think are okay. But let not any of us, Father, stumble into sin and fall. Help us, Lord, to protect one another from that. That the strong would look out for the weak. That the weak would teach the strong to have caution. And that you would build your people up in righteousness and in oneness, in unity, in this righteousness and joy and peace that you give us in the Holy Spirit. Father, if there's anyone here who doesn't know what it means to have peace in Jesus, I pray that now would be the day, now would be the time that they confess Jesus Christ as their Lord, as their Savior, as he has offered himself to us by dying on the cross, paying the penalty for our sin, so that we, whoever believe in him, can have eternal life. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here who has yet to put their faith in Jesus, that today would be the day that they do so, that they would find this peace, this blessed life. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
it's my fault. So sorry. Can we start that again? I will be ready this time.
Your hands and receive this benediction from Philippians chapter 4, 4 to 7. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Go in peace.